The book of Ruth. If you're a visitor with us today, we've been looking at the book of Ruth. I'm in the fourth chapter. This is the second to the last sermon from the book of Ruth. Just a little update, bring you up to speed, a couple minutes here. Last week, Ruth approached Boaz at the threshing floor with a marriage proposal. Middle of the night, she came and laid down at his feet, uncovered the edge of his garment, which was basically a marriage proposal. There was nothing sensual about it. There was nothing perverted about it. It was one of those ways that people of Israel back then, a woman would ask that it was like a marriage proposal, like giving a ring or getting down on one. But it's interesting that it's the woman who takes the initiative. Not that that necessarily should be the standard for our lives, but back in this particular case, she took the initiative under the guidance of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Yeah, and Boaz was quite grateful for this opportunity, as we saw last week. Probably a middle-aged man who thought when she came and asked him, "Well, would you marry me?" He's like, "Wow, this is really amazing because there's all these young men. I'm older. This is a great kindness. This is a great," and the word kindness is hesed. It talks about God's love that goes past what we deserve. He says, "This is a great kindness you're showing me. It's greater than the fact that you left your family, your home, because of your love for Ruth and came under the wings of Yahweh." So he's very, very, very grateful for this opportunity to play the part of a kinsman redeemer. However, there was one problem. As we ended last week, there was somebody who's closer in line. Which I said on the side is, I can just imagine Ruth's heart going, "Oh, nah. This is a big wrench in the whole thing, you know." But Boaz, I think the point I want to make is, here's a character of a godly man. And he wants his life to be lived according to the law of God. So he immediately leaves the scene after he sends her back home with some grain for Naomi. He wants Naomi to know that this just doesn't involve Ruth. I'm going to redeem the land if it's possible, and I'm going to take care of you because I love the law of God. I love the opportunity to show kindness to someone, and I most likely he loved Ruth. So he tells him, tells Ruth, "You know, we got a problem here, but I'll take care of it for you. You go home, I will settle this matter as quickly as possible." And he says in his own words, "If he doesn't want to redeem you, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it." So that's where we pick up the story. And Naomi, when Ruth comes home, she sees, "Oh, look at all this grain that he's given me." And Naomi, knowing something about the character or nature of a man or this godly man, she says, "Just sit still, Ruth. Just sit and relax, because this man will not rest until this matter has been settled." Shows you in one sense how much he really was in love with Ruth, you know, that he wasn't going to rest. And being a man, somebody said to me, "Oh, you preached the sermon last week from a man's perspective." Well, yeah, I guess I did, you know, but I'm thinking, yeah, I'm not going to rest. I've got this great opportunity. I'm going to take care of it as soon as possible. So that's where we open up our story today in chapter 4. Just a little background. Let me get there. We open it up in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I titled this Boaz, a man of standing, sitting at the gate. Verse 1, it opens with this. It says, "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went and sat down." As you can see, Boaz wasted no time. A little bit about a town gate. I mean, we spent some time in Croatia overseas. There was this, in the center of town, it was known as the piazza, or in their language, a corso. And it had gates, a couple gates in there. And this is the hub of activity in town. Because in those type of cultures, every morning they brought things to sell, and people would go into the town and buy their goods for the day, whether it was bread. I mean, they didn't have refrigerators, okay? So they would go there. And so it was a place where the merchants would go and they would sell their wares. And it was a place where, obviously, from our text today, where legal transactions will take place. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21 just shows you a little bit about this, about the fact that the town gate was where things were administered. It'd be like going to the courthouse now, okay? It says in verse 18, and thank God we're not in this time, teens, okay, or those people, but if a man had a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them, when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of the town. So it was a place where they would go and witness things, you know, in the mouth of two witnesses, things are established. Not unlike our court systems nowadays. So what's interesting that Boaz arrives at the gate that morning and sits down, just as what? Just as this kinsman redeemer walks through. Now, we've seen this before. This is not the first time we've seen this in this story. Remember when Naomi, Ruth asked Naomi to go out into the fields that day, it just so happened, turned out, that she was in the field of Boaz. And I did a whole sermon on the fact that happenstance, for a Christian, there's not happenstance, but God's divine providence. And I hope that we got that clear, because I did from my studies in Ruth, that things that happen in our life, we don't always know why, but we can know that the fact that our God is orchestrating things for us, and they're not just happenstance, they're divine providence. They're meant for our good, even when they're bad. It's huge. If you can get to that point, man, you start to glide under his wings, you know, under that protection, that to know that he's got everything in control that's related to you. You know, Boaz, in our story today, this unnamed next of kin remains unnamed, which is very interesting to me that he's not named. There's probably some reasons for that. But what I see here is Boaz in verse 2. He says that, then Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. I mean, this is not your ordinary Tom, Dick, or Harry, right? I mean, he's got a commanding presence here. Hey, come on and sit down. Oh, I come over here, you 10 elders. I got some business to take care of. He must have been a man of some reputation. And we saw in the story, he was a man of standing. Somebody who would call on the elders and they would come without hesitation. He's a godly man. He has respect. And these men are willing to be directed by him. I mean, we earn that in our lives, right? I mean, everybody deserves respect as a human being, but there's a certain amount of respect that's earned because of a person's willingness to come under Yahweh, to walk in his ways, to go through the hard times and let God hone them, knock off the sharp edges, that we become transformed like Christ. So the stage is set now in our story. And it's there's a great transaction that's going to take place. But you know what? The transaction that's going to take place that day is much bigger than the scene that we have before us. Because what transpires today in this town gate, at this town gate, will ultimately involve the coming of the Son of God to man. Isn't that huge? Now, I know most of us probably won't. Well, we never have that type of opportunity. But can we go about our days with some sort of anticipation that what we do this day matters and has eternal significance? I want to tell you that it does. I mean, we don't know. I mean, our lives might ultimately be about somebody else. That's incredible. The stage is set. And one of the assurances that our actions matter for eternity, now listen to me, is that we do what's right in God's eyes. We need to do what's right. That's why Boaz is at the town gate that morning. He wants to do what's right. Yes, he wants to marry Ruth. Yes, he would love to redeem, but he can't, and he wants to do things according to God's ways. So he wants to do what's right. And I wrote this down, the blessings of the Lord come to those who walk in the way of the Lord. The blessings of the Lord come to those who walk in the way of the Lord. Now, I know that grace sometimes oversees that, because we really don't deserve anything, or supersedes that, or overtakes that. But in general, God blesses those that walk in His ways. The way of a transgressor is hard. I always remember that scripture somewhere along the line. But we're going to see Boaz now. He's quite the negotiator. And the first part of the negotiation, I think he planned this, is he's going to present this unnamed kinsman redeemer with an opportunity to purchase land. If you had the means, wouldn't you like a good opportunity to purchase some land? Well, here's what he says. Verse 3, he says, then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will not redeem it, if you will redeem it, do so. But if not, but if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. And the unnamed kinsman's redeemer says, I will redeem it. And I'm thinking, whoa, man, this story's taking a bad turn. Poor Ruth's got this guy she doesn't even know. It's a surprise, actually. The first time you're reading it, it's a surprise and a disappointment. At least to me when I look at this story. And it seems like this guy's really quick to answer this, right? I mean, he doesn't hesitate. And I think it's because he doesn't know Ruth's involved in this somehow. He's looking at it like, well, Naomi's too old to have kids. So I don't have to worry about if I was to marry her, she probably wouldn't have married. He would just bought the land. That if she's not going to have any kids, so if I buy this piece of land, she's not going to have a son. So if I buy this piece of land, it's mine. I don't have to give it back to the family. I don't have to worry about any of that type of thing. There's no one who's going to contest his ownership of this land. And he probably sees it. I mean, I don't know if it's selfish or not, but we see he doesn't take the opportunity. He looks at this as an opportunity to buy some land, and he says, yeah, I'll do that. I'll buy this land. Interesting. But Boaz is not finished. Boaz, the second part of the negotiation, presents itself as a marriage proposal which involves, for this unnamed kinsman redeemer, duty and some sacrifice. Verse 5, it says, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the property with the name of the dead with the property. So Boaz points out this guy, look, this is a package deal. You can't have one without the other. He's really informing. Look, it's not Naomi you got to be worried about here. That there's Ruth, who's childbearing age, and if she has a son, that money that you spent to redeem that property is ultimately going to go back to her. And also, if he has no other son but with Ruth, let's say he marries another woman, or maybe he was thinking of being married or whatever. He has no other son. His whole estate goes to the name of Ruth's, Elimelech's family. So he thinks about this, and he says in verse 6, he balks at this. He says, at this the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. See the connection there? You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it. Now that seems like no big deal, right? No big deal. But think about it, just for a second. In him saying that, two things I see, and you probably see more than that, but two things. He forfeits the privilege of knowing the love of Ruth. Right? I mean, Ruth's quite the catch. I mean, she's a godly woman whose love is like God's love, Hesed. It goes beyond. So he's forfeiting that. But he's also forfeiting the privilege of taking part in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because he doesn't want his own estate to be jeopardized. Does that remind you of anyone else in the New Testament? The rich young ruler? Right? He's given this opportunity, but he forfeits it. Because he couldn't part with the idea of losing some of his money. I took the time to explain. I hope I explained it, because it took me a long time to weed my way through this and figure out what was going on here. And I may not have the whole picture, but I took the time to explain this because I wanted you to see the cost and the personal sacrifice of someone who plays the part of a kinsman redeemer. Because if we don't, we will look at the story and say, well, yeah, I mean, he wants Ruth. But this was at great cost. This is why the one guy said no, and the other guy said yes, because he counted the cost. Because he was a godly man, he wanted the opportunity to please God according to his law, and he loved Ruth, he was willing to make the sacrifice. Reminds me, you know, they both were faced with the same costly commitment. Either one of them. It's the same commitment. Same costs involved. And we saw this earlier in the story again with Orpah and Ruth, right? They get to down the road a ways, and Naomi turns to them and says, you know, look at this may not turn out well for you if you follow me. You may not, I can't provide for you. I don't know if another Israelite man's going to marry you. Why don't you just stay at home where you know things the way they are and they're comfortable and, you know, stay with your family? And Orpah counts the cost and decides to go back. And Ruth counts the cost and decides to go forward. She goes forward in faith and her love for her mother-in-law. And Boaz, what does he do? He goes forward. I'm going to do this. Because he loves God. He loves God's law. He knows there's blessings for those who walk in the ways of the Lord and his love for Ruth. I'm thinking Boaz was undoubtedly relieved when this other guy stepped aside that day. But it should never diminish the fact that Boaz was motivated by love. His love for God, his obedience to the Word of God, and for these two widows. And I put on your outline there, excuse me, Boaz, the willing redeemer, is a type and picture of Christ. And that's how I want to wrap this all together today. There's significant parallels between the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, and our kinsman redeemer, who is Jesus Christ. And anybody that knows this story has been taught this. First, we have to look at the word redeem. What does that mean? Redeem means to set free by paying a price. Boaz was setting them free from poverty. Setting them free from losing their land. Setting them free to love. To just have freedom. And when it comes to spiritual redemption, we're all in bondage to sin and death, right? Satan, defeated at the cross. And we can't set ourselves free from this, right? There's no good works that we can do that we can set ourselves free. We need someone to redeem us. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." Ransom is the redemption price. We celebrated it today. His blood redeemed us. His body broken on the cross redeemed us. He was the ransom that was paid for our sins. You know, there's millions of people in bondage to all kinds of things in our life, in our world. Food, sex, drugs, alcohol, gambling, work, you name it. Anything can become a master, something you're in bondage with. And while we can thank God for the help of trained counselors and programs, look, it's bottom line, root, power is from Christ. It's Jesus Christ alone who can give people the freedom to be set free. Thank God that it's not overcomplicated. He said in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." And all the love we can muster to continue to preach that message to people is what we should do. Give our lives to it. Now, Boaz was had some unique qualifications, just like Christ did, to play the part of a redeemer. Not just anybody could have done that. To begin with, he had to be a near kinsman, someone who was related to Naomi and Ruth. So beautiful, because our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, is related to us. He became flesh and blood. He's our brother. He became one of us so that he could die for us on the cross. He was born human flesh. He became our near kinsman and forever remains our personal kinsman redeemer throughout eternity. So that's a unique qualification. He had to be a next of kin. The other thing to qualify as a kinsman redeemer, he'd have to be able to pay the redemption price. He has to have the resources. Christ is unique there too, isn't he? God the Father, because of His great love, sent His only begotten Son, who was willing to redeem our sin-sick lives. He did it by living a perfect life, offering it on the cross for our sins, and God applies it to our lives through faith in Christ, and He still remains just because someone paid for it. His Son paid for it. And this man was afraid of jeopardizing his inheritance. Really, this unnamed kinsman redeemer. But Christ adopted us into His family, and we are His inheritance. That's incredible. And we will be with Him forever. And all that He has is ours in Christ. He delegates it and gives it as He sees fit. But potentially, all that He has through the Spirit of the living God is in us and it's ours. Man, I hope someday I get to the point where I can really get a grip on that. Because my life and my mind's clouded by sin. And something like that, I hear it and you hear it this morning. But can you get a grip on it? Will God open up the clouds, take away the cloudiness, and let us walk in that I don't know any other way but through the Word of God, through the fellowship with God's people, through the Spirit of God, would He please bring us to the point where we realize what a great inheritance we have and what a great privilege we have being called by His name, filled with His Spirit. Amen. I mean, I think we've it's up here and we're settled for here. And the devil's all the more happier for it. The third thing I want to say is a kinsman redeemer must have a great love for those he redeems. This unnamed kinsman redeemer didn't have a great love for Ruth. He wanted to protect his assets. And now Christ did not want to protect anything. He willingly endured the cross for our sake. Enduring the shame. And then the sacrifice for what? For the joy that was set before Him. That He would enter into relationship with us. He redeemed us. Christ redeemed us. And guess what? He made us His bride forever. We got the better end of the deal. And it's available to whosoever will. So Boaz where was I at? Did I get way ahead of myself? Was I at verse 5? I should be at verse 7. Okay. Now in earlier times, we're getting a little bit about this transaction. He completes the transaction, which is quite interesting. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. Thank you for that side note. Interesting. That does like, you know, sealing the deal. Here's my... Here. It's a done deal, okay? I don't know what the guy walked home with. This, you know, but at any rate, he gives us this idea. But, you know, there's some significance of something we do that can be witnessed, just like baptism, just like communion, just like marriage. There's some sort of physical element to it that we do and other people can witness. Verse 8, it says, "So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself,' and he removed his sandal." The ceremony of the shoe. The public transaction became a deal between these two men. This unnamed kinsman redeemer says, "Let it be known in these witnesses with this shoe that I give up my rights. You can go ahead and do it." Boaz, now you've got both the land and Ruth. Ruth's not even there. But she already made the proposal. Interesting. Again, we see Christ in this scene. And this ceremony of the shoe is trite compared with the suffering of the cross. But it was on the cross that legal transaction took place. He paid for our sins. Now we go to court and we're found guilty. We can point to that transaction on the cross and say, yeah, but He paid for it. Through faith. You know what the cost of that transaction was? We celebrated to that. His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ sealed the transaction. Made our redemption and salvation possible. Boaz that day declared to those around him in verse 9, "Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon,'" who was Ruth's former husband. "I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife." And look at what he says. "In order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records, today you are witnesses." Now, I could think of a lot of other things to say if I was Boaz. Today I'm doing this because I have this great love for Ruth. But he talks about duty here in a sense, right? Which all the people in Israel would have realized, yeah, this comes at a cost. This man is a man of standing. He's willing to take both these widows under his wing. Whatever it cost him. You think that's why God tells us to take care of the widows in the New Testament? Pure and undefiled religion. This is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to the community. This is pleasing to these two widows. And these people at the town gate were witnesses of it. And if you notice in verse 11, then the elders and all of those at the gate said, "We are witnesses." Must have had a crowd develop, right? They're all saying, "Yeah, what's going to happen? Man, we heard about this. We were wondering. We were all gossiping about this, actually. Is there some kind of romance going on here? Is he going to redeem her or not? Is he going to let this opportunity pass?" Maybe some of his buddies said, "Boaz, wake up, man. You need to make the first move." Boaz is thinking, "Yeah, I'd like to, but there's this other guy who's involved, and I don't want to step on his toes." But they witnessed that day that this marriage transaction and land transaction had taken place. They belonged to each other that day. You know, similarly, those standing near the cross that day and those who saw Christ after His resurrection forever are witnesses of His sacrificial act of love and payment of our sins. Right? They witnessed this. This was done. This wasn't done in the corner. This was done on a hill. On that hill far away. For everyone to see. And God said, "Okay, I'll make sure I get everybody's attention. The sky's going to go dark and there's going to be an earthquake. I want everybody to witness my son died to purchase those lost sinners." And you know what? You know, some people say, "Well, you know, that was back then. We got to go on their witness and this, that, and the other. How do we know this to be true?" This, yes, we believe it was a historical witness, and that's important. But you know what? Those of us who have come to Christ, we have a witness, don't we? Can I get a witness? The witness of the Holy Spirit and His Word are for His children. Do you have a salvation witness? Everybody I know who knows Christ has one of those. The witness of the Holy Spirit that I am a child of His. It's part of what's unique about Christians is they have a witness. They have a story. They can say, "Yes, I know Christ. I know because of the witness of the Holy Spirit. I know because of the testimony of the apostles and the prophets. I know by His Word that He is alive. My Redeemer lives." Amen? Our Redeemer lives. You know, five times in Ruth chapter 4, you find people sitting down. I don't want to make too much of that, but what happened when Jesus finished purchasing His bride? He sat down. What did He say? "It is finished." Where is Christ right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Hebrews 1:3, after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He is alive now forevermore. And what is He doing? For His bride, He's working all things together for good. So that we will reach heaven's shores. Many people have songs about "My Redeemer lives." We're going to close with one by a man whose name was Keith Green. Last Days Ministries. When I first got saved, I mean, this guy was one radical dude. You go see him play and he's like, just happy about God, man. Get out of my way because I'm going to do something for God. I don't think it was his attitude, but he was just filled with emotion and joy. We're going to close with that. I can have my Bethany come up and the worship team. It's in your hymn book, actually. The Modern Day Hymn by Keith Green. Big fuzzy head, you know, hair. Got some place, last day's ministry out in Texas. But here's the words, and we're going to sing them. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Let's sing it. Close.
Amen.
Out.